probably the fifth and the sixth verse, verses tonight, we've seen that Naomi and her family have gone to Moab, that as soon as they've gone to Moab, or soon after, Elimelech has died, and soon after that, her two sons married women from Moab, which we know God would not have been fully satisfied with. And it also shows you that they had, in a sense, settled down in their heart and their life there in Moab. There was nothing to hold them back from returning. And so we find that they married Orpah and Ruth, and Orpah was married to Chilion, and Ruth is married to Mahlon, which you don't find that out until the fourth chapter, that that's her husband. And we are going to read in verse 5, and it says, and Mahlon and Chilion died, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. So we find here that, and sometime I seem to think that they've been there 10 years, they dwelled there 10 years according to the previous verse, that sometime at the end of those 10 years is when these two sons of hers died, and it sounds like they both died around the same time. I don't know, it doesn't say what they died of, it's just that they died. And so we find in verse 5, after Elimelech's death, who died next? Well, after Elimelech's death, who died next? The two sons died.
We don't know how much time later.
We don't know if they died at the same time or at different times. We don't know what they died of, only that they died. We do know that they both died without having produced any children, because it says that she was left alone. She didn't have her sons. She didn't have her husband. She didn't have any grandchildren. And she's going to leave Moab empty, so there is no fruitfulness that comes forth from that relationship. In other words, when they died, the fruit of Elimelech, her sons, was gone. And when her sons died, they didn't have any fruit. So the whole time that they spent in the land of Moab, there was no fruit there seen from their lives, which we learned that Moab figures a place of profession, mere profession, and there is no fruit when you're just professing. Sister Bodhi says, they grow up out of fellowship with God, and they marry out of the covenant and against God's law. She quotes Deuteronomy 23:3, but that's more, that scripture's referencing more the Canaanites as opposed to the Moabites. There was a ban against the Canaanites. And so Sister Bodhi says, and we are not surprised to hear of their early death. Every branch in me that beareth no fruit, he taketh away. She quotes John 15:2. And she says that's a backslider's experience, that there is no fruit when there is no fellowship with the Lord. And really, they have walked away from fellowship with the Lord. Brother Art Akers says the meanings of both their names, Mahlon and Chilion, picture the flesh inwardly and outwardly. I thought that was rather interesting. Remember the meaning of their names. Mahlon means, my mind just went. Mahlon means puny or sick, and Chilion means pining. Those names kind of show you that they weren't strong there. So Brother Art Akers says the meanings of both their names picture the flesh inwardly and outwardly. Thinking we know best, we could pine ourselves to death in a foreign place where God doesn't want us. You know, he gives you the impression that they were in the land of Moab, and yes, they had settled down there in the land of Moab and taken wives, but they were pining away for the place that they left, and yet they didn't really get up and go back. And we tend to do that sometimes. The flesh gets so caught up in the things of the flesh that every once in a while there's this brief longing for what we had. And you long after it and pine after it, and yet you go back to the flesh again. And there is no satisfaction when you're in that condition. So we know concerning her two sons that they died, both of them. And when they died, it says concerning Naomi, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. You could put in parentheses there to make it read a little bit more clearly, and the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. She was left, and it means to be left without. It also means she was bereft. And I looked up the word bereft to see what Webster defines it. And Webster says when you define that word, it means to be filled with a sense of loss. So she was filled with a sense of loss because she was left without. And this was really, whether she realized it or not, part of the Lord's chastisement for her life. It was one of the things that he was going to use a circumstance to bring her home again. Now, her sons who had cared for her are gone. Her husband who had cared for her is gone. Her sons who were her fruit are gone. And her sons who bore no fruit are gone. So she's left really with a sense of loss. She's left without anything. These two women that her sons have married, they're from Moab. One of the commentators said, if the family name were to carry on, there had to be an heir. But having no sons, Naomi was left without hope. That's one of the reasons why she was bereft or filled with a sense of loss. There was a physical loss of her husband and the physical loss of her sons, but there was a loss in the sense that neither one brought forth any fruit, so that there was nobody to carry on that family line. And so that was a sad state to be in. Brother Weiserby says, at the end of that decade of disobedience, all that remained were three lonely widows and three Jewish graves in a heathen land. Everything else was gone, and such is the consequence of unbelief. But what she didn't realize, and what I wanted us to think about, is that even though this seems like a terrible circumstance to occur to her, I think this was all part of the Lord's plan for her life. It was the one thing that he could use to bring her home. I was thinking about what it was that caused them to go down to Moab. Your neck bothering you? I was thinking about what it was that brought them down to Moab, and it was need. It was a famine that brought them down to Moab, and what it is that will bring her back to the land of Israel. And it is a need again. It is the loss of her husband and her sons. So a need brought her down, and a need brings her back. And the Lord really uses need and adversity in our lives to bring us back to him. I thought about a good example of that is the Holocaust. During the Second World War, it brought Israel back to Palestine. But look at all that had to happen during that time frame to bring them back, because they were settled in the lands that they were and they were satisfied. So he used the death of Naomi's husband and the death of her two sons to bring her home. And when her husband died, she had put her confidence in her sons for her provision. Now they're gone. So who is she going to put her confidence in now? It's going to have to be the Lord. The Lord has stripped her of all the support that she could get from man, and she has to come to a place where she surrenders her heart unto him. And this is really what the Lord is looking for. The psalmist says that the Lord is looking or draws nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. I love that scripture, Psalm 34, 18 and 19. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and he saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. And many are the afflictions of the righteous. So it is that broken heart and that contrite spirit that will bring her back to a place of acknowledging the Lord. Because she has no one but the Lord to look to now. So in verse 5 it says, Her two sons, both of them died, and she was left alone, left without, left bereft of her two sons and her husband. One of the things that a commentator pointed out is the word return is a key word in Ruth. And in this first chapter, as we go through it, that's where you see that word return repeated over and over again. We'll see how many times we'll find it in this chapter. Return is a key word, and the Hebrew forms of this word are used several times in this first chapter. And here you find in verse 6 that first mention in her account that she's going to return home. So verse 6 says, then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might, what? Return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. And there's certain words that really stand out in that verse. Arose, she arose, and then the word return, and then the fact that she heard something, and the fact that she knew that the Lord was behind this. The Lord's name is mentioned, and what the Lord had done. He had visited his people in giving them bread. So the first thing that we find that Naomi did is she arose. And it says she arose with her daughters-in-law. I don't think she probably had much that she was going to be able to take back with her. It could be that after they died that they had to sell a lot of what they had to pay any debts, because there's nobody that's going to provide for them. That word arose means, and it has kind of a progression of activity. And the first aspect of she arose means that she was aroused. It means to rouse up. It's as though maybe she was lethargic, or maybe she was depressed, or maybe she was discouraged, whatever it was. But after her husband died and her sons died, it says something happened. She was roused up, or stirred up is another definition for that. Something stirred her up. And once she was stirred up, the next definition of rouse comes into play, and it means to rise up. You know, you get stirred up first, but it doesn't do you any good unless you actually get up. And so she was stirred up by these circumstances to rise up and to get up and to stand up, which is another definition of that word. And you kind of see a progression here. First, she was revived. When I look at that roused, it's like she was revived. She was awakened again. The Lord had awakened her heart, and she remembered where she came from. She remembered who she was. She remembered who the Lord was. So the Lord really used this circumstance to revive her love and revive her affection and awake her out of that sleepiness. And boy, there's a lot of spiritual sleepiness in this church today, that circumstances in individuals' lives can be used by the Lord to wake them up, to stir them up. So after she was revived, awakened, and stirred up, then she arose, she got up, she stood up. And notice those that are with her, her daughters-in-law. So it looks like they're all three living together. It doesn't sound like, it could be that after their husbands died, they moved in with Naomi. I'm sure they each had their own house, or maybe they all lived together as a family. I don't know. But her heart awakens, and because her heart awakens, the heart of one of her daughters-in-law is going to respond and awaken. These deaths roused her, and it shows that for a while she must have been contented, and she must have been complacent, and she must have been satisfied, but the Lord gives her a wake-up call. Sister Bodie says, but there is hope, for we read she was left and then she arose. And that kind of shows you the hope. Yes, she was left, but the hope is, and then she arose. Her afflictions were the very means that the Lord used to cut her loose from her surroundings and to turn her steps homeward. And I thought that was so good because the Lord used those afflictions to cut her loose from those surroundings. And once she was left, we find she did something. She arose and she started to turn her steps homeward. Now, the reason that she arose, it says she arose to return home, that she might return from the country of Moab. And the word return means, first of all, to go back to the point of departure. And she's really going to go back to Bethlehem, Judah. That's the point that they departed in the first place. So she's going back to the point of departure. And the other definition for return means to return along a path that has already been traveled. She's already gone that route one way. She's going to return that route another way. Her destination is just different. This time it's going home. The first time that she left with her husband, they were leaving home. Now she's returning along the same path that she'd already traveled, but she's going back home. It's kind of like, remember when we go on a trip, it seems like it takes a while to get to where you're going, but when you head back home, doesn't it seem like it goes a lot faster when you're heading home?
Except for the last
20 miles, yeah. Like when
we're
coming back from Arkansas. But it seems like, in most cases when you and I travel, it seems like getting there, it seems like it takes a while. But when you're headed home, there's something about knowing I'm headed home. You're looking forward to getting home. Where you want to be, and it just feels good, and it feels like it just goes by faster.
You're home by the
introverts. Like us, we're home by the introverts. You've been reading, what is it, Newsweek or Time Magazine on that? So Naomi was going back to the point of departure, which is another one definition of return, and then she was returning along a path that she'd already traveled. But it was going to be a lot better going home. And literally, she was going back the way she came, but spiritually, she was going back to the Lord. You know, literally, physically, she was going back home. But along with that physical departure, that physical decision to arise and go home, there is a spiritual return to the Lord. I don't know. We don't have any idea what their spiritual life was during that 10 years. As far as we know, in the land of Moab, there was no... It doesn't mention they were in with another Jewish community, that there was a priest there, that they had spent time worshiping the Lord. And we certainly know that when they left, there's no mention of the Lord in the decision or prayer about that decision. So Naomi was turning away from Moab. And in turning away from Moab, she's turning away from, in a sense, rebellion. And I thought about the fact that she was going down a well-traveled path. And all of us from time to time in our lives have this well-traveled path that we have walked from time to time in our spiritual walk before the Lord, where we have left and gone our own way and found that we were not satisfied, or had whatever it was we were satisfied with taken away from us, and the Lord, through whatever those circumstances are, caused us to rise up and return. And so when you see that definition, a well-traveled path, others have traveled it too. I mean, she's gone back. That shows you that even if you go away from the Lord for a period of time, there's always that opportunity to return and go back, and people have done it over and over again. Vines has a definition here for the word return, and I looked it up, and he says the basic meaning of the verb return is movement back to the point of departure. And in the first occurrence of this verb, God told Adam that he and Eve would eat bread till thou return unto the ground. So, you know, when he said to Adam and Eve, eventually you're going to return unto the ground, they're going back to the point that they started, which they were formed out of the dust. For out of it wast thou taken, and dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. It's Genesis 3:13. And I thought that's a good scripture reference to explain going back to the point of departure. And it's used in this emphasis. It can be applied specifically to returning along a path that's already been traveled or traversed. And the scripture references in Genesis 33:16, where it says, "So Esau returned that day on his way unto Seir." He's going back along a path that he'd already traveled. And the word can also mean to turn away from. Now, if she's going to return, it says here in this particular verse, she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. Here it means if she's turning away from the country of Moab. She's turning away from that place of profession and going back to the reality of the things of the Lord. The scripture reference given was when it says the word can mean to turn away from. When mine enemies are turned back, says that in Psalm 9:3. When my enemies are turned away from me, turned back. That's the same word for return. It's just translated turned back. It also means a reverse in your direction. And the scripture is, let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. Remember that?
Hezekiah? 15
degrees. Yeah, 10 degrees. Let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. So it means a reversal of direction. So when she returns, she's reversing her direction. She is turning back. And she is traveling along a path that she's already traveled before, and she's going back to the place that she started from. The last definition that Vines gives for return says it also means to follow after, which I really think is a good example of it, and that's used in verse 15 of this first chapter, where Ruth says, she says to Ruth, "And behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." Naomi says that to Ruth. She's saying, go follow after her. But she's following after something else. She's following after that hope and that promise that she has, that the Lord has visited his people, and she wants to go home again. She had a desire to return home, and as I said, this need brought her to this place where she acknowledged that desire and felt the reality of that desire. In a sense, a spiritual need caused her to leave home, but it's not a physical need caused her to leave home. They were hungry. There was a famine. But I think when she goes back home, it's a spiritual need. I think that it's not that she's hungry and not that there's a famine there in the land of Moab, but there's a spiritual lack in her life that it's taken 10 years to fully realize. Sometimes it takes us a long time to learn the lessons that the Lord wants us to learn. She's returning to a place of blessing, and she's returning to a place of fellowship. And which shows that it's the spiritual need that's going to be satisfied here. And along with that spiritual need, the Lord will physically provide for them. As I mentioned last week, the provisions made for a widow under Israel's law, you don't really find mentioned in Moab. So if she returns back a widow, there is a provision that she will be fed and that she will be cared for, that she will be treated well. And that's a physical need that's satisfied, but I think in 10 years, she's finally felt the spiritual need. Brother Art Eger says, now we have three lonely women that need to make decisions and are asking questions like, what will I do or where will I go to live? Naomi's first decision was to go back to the place that they should have never left, Bethlehem, Judah, the house of bread and praise. Why? Because Moab was not her home. And the thing that he points out is she's finally realized Moab isn't my home. And we have to come to that place where if we settle down into the world, the Lord stirs us up and revives us and rouses us, and we realize this place is not my home. And so the first decision you make, you have to go back. And once you make that first decision, then the Lord can really begin to work in your life. Somebody wrote, whenever we have disobeyed the Lord and departed from His will, we must confess our sin and return to the place of blessing. And really, in a sense, she's going to return to a place of blessing. Abraham had to leave Egypt and go back to the altar that he had abandoned. Turn over to Genesis 13, verses 1 through 4. I thought this was such a good reference. Genesis 13, and looking at verses 1 through 4. And remember, it says in the previous chapter, he has gone down into Egypt. And he's actually gotten in trouble while he was there in Egypt. And we find in chapter 13, verse 1, and Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. You know, he went down into Egypt. He probably shouldn't have gone down there. He didn't go down there in faith. And things happened there in Egypt that caused him some problems. So when he returns, he's going back to the place that he started. He's going back to the altar that he had abandoned, which I really like in verse 4, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and that place where he first called on the name of the Lord. And when you go back, when you make that decision to return, if you've departed from the Lord, you go back to that place where the Lord blessed you, that place of fellowship with the Lord, and that's what Abraham did here. Remember when we were studying the prophet Jeremiah, and when you study some of the other Old Testament prophets, one of the admonitions that they repeated over and over again was return to the Lord. And he, you know, there was this cry, go back to the Lord, return to that place of fellowship and blessing. And then turn to Genesis 35 and look at verse 1. Here's another good example of going back to the starting point. Genesis 35 and verse 1. Now, this is concerning Jacob, and Jacob has been gone quite a while. He's left, and he's finally, going to return home here. And it says in Genesis 35, verse 1, and God said unto Jacob, arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there and make thee an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. And it's interesting that after Jacob finally comes back from serving his father-in-law, makes that decision to finally go home, we find that the Lord instructs Jacob, I want you to go back to a specific place, a place that everything started between you and me. Go back to Bethel. And that's that place where you built me an altar. Go back there to that first place that you came to when you were fleeing from your brother Esau. And so you find here that the Lord sometimes instructs us, as he did Jacob here, go back to that place where you had communion with me and fellowship with me, and renew that communion and that fellowship. Now there's something that is going to cause her to make this decision to go back. We find that her sons have died, her husband has died, but that alone hasn't triggered the desire to return. I think it's triggered, in a sense, a realization that there is a lack in her life and a need in her life, but there's something that she's going to hear that will be the final impetus or the final urging by the Lord to really light a fire under her and get her to go home. And so we find that she heard something. For she heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Now, I know it takes a lot of time for news to travel in those days, and but Moab really, she's only traveling, I think, about 40 or 50 miles, maybe 60 miles, not that far. Because Moab, you don't see it there, but I think I read that Moab is only about 50, well, the country of Moab, my Bible says, was about 50 miles from Bethlehem on the east side of the Dead Sea. So if you look on the map there, on the other side of the Dead Sea would be Moab. And I don't know if you can see Bethlehem on the map or not, on that particular map. Heard in the country of Moab. Now, she was in Moab, but you get the idea that she was listening for news from home. And or she may have sought for news from home. She heard that the Lord had visited his people, but she wasn't there to enjoy the blessings. But she knew something that those in Moab didn't know. Only she would know that the Lord had provided the bread. All that the Moabites would probably hear is, there isn't any more famine in the land of Israel. There's no famine there. That's all that they would have heard or realized. But she knew something more. She knew that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. And there are two important words here, and that is the Lord and visited. In other words, she acknowledged that the Lord was responsible. And she saw this blessing as a visit by the Lord. Now, I looked at that word visit, and it really has three main meanings. Literally, when you look it up in Strong's, it comes from a word that means to visit with a friendly or hostile intent. You know, somebody's going to visit you, and one of two things is going to happen. It will be friendly or it will be hostile. And usually when you see this in connection with his people, one of the definitions of visit means to avenge. And I thought about that in connection with his people. When the Lord visits there, it's to avenge his people or to defend his people. I'd say that would be a friendly intent, unless you're on the side that he's fighting against, that you're opposing him. You wouldn't see it that way. It also means to punish. And there, in a sense, that speaks of chastisement and judgment on the part of his people. So he's visiting them, and sometimes he visits them to chastise them or punish them. And then another definition for visit means to bestow. And it means there to bestow a blessing. And so these are three ways in which the Lord visits his people. And all three of these ways, he either defends them when he visits them, or he corrects them when he visits them, or he blesses them when he visits them. She's acknowledging that something her husband failed to acknowledge, that the Lord's visiting his people. And if she can, and I thought long about this, when they went to Moab, that was a refusal to acknowledge that the Lord was visiting his people by correcting them. Because it means sometimes to punish or to correct. So when she and her husband left, something that her husband did not acknowledge was, wait a minute, the Lord's really visiting us. Maybe we ought to stop and think about what's going on here and see what it is the Lord wants us to do. Now, after 10 years, she sees the Lord visiting God's people in a blessing. And if she can see this, if she can see the Lord is responsible for the blessing, for the provision of the bread, then she has to see he's responsible for what occurred before that, the famine, because she's finally acknowledging, in a sense, in both instances, the Lord is visiting his people.
the first time there was rebellion, and the second time there is a submission. And I think in our own lives, it's so much easier to see only the Lord in our lives when it's blessing. But when it comes time for correction or chastisement or circumstances seem to go the wrong way in our lives, then it's hard for us to say, well, the Lord's really in control, that the Lord's really working in my life. But Paul says, how many things work together for our good? All things do. So she was able, I think, to see what those in Moab couldn't see. They only saw the famine was over, and she saw the one who brought the famine and the one who stopped the famine. That's quite a step and a change of heart from the very beginning of this chapter. Somebody wrote, God visited his faithful people in Bethlehem, but not his disobedient daughter in Moab. Naomi heard the report that the famine had ended, and when she heard the good news, she decided to return home. There is always bread enough to spare when you are in the Father's will. How sad it is when people only hear about God's blessing but never experience it, because they are not in the place that God wants them to be so that they can he can bless them. And you know, if she had stayed in Bethlehem, Judah, she would have not just heard about it, but she'd have experienced it firsthand. She has to hear about it because she's not where she should be. And she's going to return home. When you look at all the ways in which the Lord visited his people in blessing, you could think about how Sarah was barren, and it says the Lord visited her and she conceived. And how when Israel was in bondage in the wilderness, it says that God visited them and saw their affliction. And when Hannah was barren and she cried out unto the Lord, the Lord visited her and she conceived. So there are a lot of times when the Lord visits and there's a blessing that follows. In Naomi's heart, when you see this statement, the Lord has visited his people in giving them bread, you really see here that she knew who the great provider was, who gave the bread. It wasn't just, oh good, the famine's over. It was the Lord has given his people bread. It's the Lord that causes the grass to grow in the fields. It's the Lord that brings forth food. Turn over to Psalm 104 and look at verse 14. And look at what it says here. Psalm 104 and verse 14. And it says, he causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and the herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth. There the psalmist says, who is it that gives this bread, that brings forth the increase of the earth? It is the Lord. The Lord took away that bread. He withdrew the land's fruitfulness, and we read the scriptures in Deuteronomy that showed that he did that because they weren't obedient. And just as he took away that bread and withdrew the land's fruitfulness, he could restore that bread and restore the land's fruitfulness. That must teach us the lesson that God's people must have learned what he wanted them to learn during that 10 years that Elimelech and Naomi and her sons were away. That famine taught them a spiritual lesson, because the Lord restored the fruitfulness of the land. Remember what Job says, he sees this duality of the Lord doing both of these things in our lives. He said, the Lord gave and the Lord hath what?
Taken away.
But what did he say?
Blessed be the name of the Lord.
He saw that the Lord could do both. And I think in my heart that when Naomi comes to this place where she rises up, she's revived, she's stirred up, and she hears the news that God has visited his people, and she acknowledges that God has visited his people, I think in my heart she's come to that place where she acknowledges that God has been responsible for both. And she's missed out on something, and she's going to go back home. Jeremiah says, out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth, doesn't out of the mouth of the Most High proceed not evil and good? He does both. Blessing and, that's right. So the reason for this restoration was that his people, I think, must have cried out unto him. And I got to thinking about, I wonder if at about the time that God's people cried out unto the Lord in Bethlehem, Judah, that Naomi, because of her own set of adverse circumstances, cried out to the Lord at the same time. You know, after her husband died and her sons died, at some point in time after that, I wonder if Naomi cried out unto the Lord in repentance, and maybe at the same time God's people were crying out unto the Lord in Bethlehem, Judah, and simultaneously at the same time God begins to bring forth a reversal of those harsh circumstances. It'd be interesting if her heart was touched at the same time their heart was. I think she had seen evil and she saw good. She'd experienced one, she'd experienced that evil, that adversity, and she desired the other. She desired the blessing. One of the things that Sister Bodhi said that was so good, and turn over to Luke 15, and this is getting close to what I want to close with. This and one other thing. Luke 15, verses 17 and 18. And Sister Bodhi brings this analogy, this little comparison between what Naomi was experiencing and what she felt emotionally and what somebody else that Jesus tells us about felt. And we find in Luke 15, looking at verses 17 and 18, the story of the prodigal and how that he had spent everything that he had and wasted it away and began to be in want. And so verse 15 says, and we're going to read verses 15 through 18, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, and I think that's what happened with Naomi. Sister Bodhi says, in a sense, she's like the prodigal son who knew there was bread in his father's house. And I think she came to herself. I have written in my Bible, she was homesick. And he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. So there is this comparison between the change of heart that he had and the change of heart that she had. In a sense, she came to herself and she remembered the bread that was provided by the Lord and acknowledged that he had provided that bread and said, I will arise and go. Brother Art Eggers says, why would Naomi return now? Because the Lord had visited his people and there was now bread in the house of bread. Wasn't that bread there when they left the first time? Yes, it was. The Lord would have provided for their needs. They were in Bethlehem, the house of bread. He would have made sure they'd not gone hungry. Many people do not appreciate what they have until they don't have it anymore. But by that time, they are usually too ashamed to return. God must bring them to that lowly place. And I think she got to a place where she finally appreciated what she didn't appreciate before. And the last thought I want to leave you with is this particular thought. The Lord provided what when he visited his people?
Bread.
And that bread there, well, two things that I thought were interesting. I told you that word visit is an important word. But that word bread here is going to point forward in time to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Lord visited his people, it says here, the Lord visited his people. Do you know that one of the names for the Lord Jesus Christ that is a fulfillment of Scripture is what?
Bread from heaven.
The bread from heaven, but there's another in connection with the word visit. There's a name that Jesus bears that shows that God has visited his people. Turn over to Matthew 1 look at verse 23. And then you're right on the second point. Matthew 1:23. As soon as we read it, you'll recognize it. And it says in Matthew 1:23, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is what? God with us. God has visited his people. And I thought of that where it says this, and you see there God visiting his people in the person of Emmanuel. And then in that visiting, you see what follows that visit. He gave them bread. And we find in John 6:35 that Jesus is called the bread of heaven and the bread of life and the living bread. So I looked at that verse and I wrote in my Bible, by bread, this is Jesus as the bread of life. And by the word visited, this pictures Jesus as Emmanuel, God with us. Although literally he did visit them. So any comments or...
Yeah, I think